We are blessed to feel the Spirit of the Lord here this morning. Amen. When we gather in His presence, He is always there. I'm honored to fill this pulpit today. Anytime Pastor has a need, it's always an honor and a treat to be up here and to represent him in this church, my church. Amen. I thought before I got started with my sermon, I'd tell you a couple things happening with BGMC, which is our ministry at the national office, and the kids here in this church are a part of it. G3 is our new initiative we're doing with kids. Believe it or not, we are challenging our kids. We're challenging kids to give at least $100 to BGMC this year. In fact, we're challenging 30,000 kids to do that. And as you look at that list, we're challenging 10,000 kids to give $300, because there's certain kids who say they're going to raise $100 and they do it in a month. And then they want a bigger goal. And as you can see, all the way down to one kid pledging $30,000. Now, sometimes that isn't 1 year. It becomes their whole lifetime as a kid, like 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And every one of these we have kids already doing. Isn't that amazing? We already have kids doing all of these. Part of me would say, how could I challenge a kid to give that much money? And the Holy Spirit kind of whispers and says, well, how can you not? What if I'm in it? And so I'll tell you about a couple kids. If by jump chance, Mary told you about this when she spoke a couple weeks ago. Forgive me. I didn't have a chance to ask her. But I am recovering from knee replacement surgery. So if you find me slide over on a stool after a little while, I'm just resting my leg, because this is my first time up preaching after that. So, But Caden Ensminger, he's our guy trying to raise $31,000. And he tried to do it in a month in November. He wanted to get 1,000 people across Facebook land to send in $31 or give him a job so he could earn $31. And he didn't hit it. He's at $8,000 now. But he's got the rest of the year, and he's aiming for $31,000. So it's amazing. Yeah, give him a big hand. It's amazing what happens. Now, here he is showing he baked cookies and sold them and made Christmas cards and sold them and all that kind of stuff. And as of the end of the year, he was at 7,200, but I know he's over 8,000 now because we're into the next year. This other young lady, her name is Emma. Emma, am I supposed to be aiming at something? Probably right up here. That might be part of what I'm doing wrong. Emma, her goal was $10,000 last year, and she raised $10,000. And one of the things she did is she raised money by telling people on the internet that if they gave her $10, she'd crack an egg on her mom's head. So I'm saying this in here, not in kids' church, okay? If you want to tell your kid that you'll do that, that's up to you, but we're not telling them that. But she's had over $5,000 come in from 500 people saying, I'll buy an egg. And I did try and tell her that she should crack it and split it on her head. Don't smash it on their head, but you know how that goes. Now, the next thing we're doing along this G3 is called a Spinner's Prayer. Jokingly, we say we want every kid to say the Spinner's Prayer. You'll get that later. But anyway, the kids have these spinners, and we're teaching them that as it spins, they should pray for the missionaries. Why? Because it's spinning and they have nothing else to do, right? It's a perfect moment to pray. And we're teaching our kids that they should pray for our missionaries, pray for their safety, for their health, for their family members back home. Maybe they're lonely, their finances, for wisdom from God. Help them to tell people about Jesus. And it's interesting watching these kids as they spin it. They go, God bless all the missionaries. Help them if they're sick. If they need money, help them with money. If they're lonely, help them if they're lonely, or if they're sad, or Lord, if they're in danger from like a bug or a snake or a dragon or something. And the kids are just praying. But it's fun watching their prayers start to expand because a little spinner gives them time. So if you get kids around you, you might want to do that. So I thought I'd tell you one of our stories. Again, before I get to my message, one of our stories.
Go away from our village, Katema. We do not want you here. You will have to sleep somewhere else. The people of Chandama were angry that Pastor Katema kept coming to their village. They did not want to listen when he told them about Jesus. They wished he would leave and never return. But again and again, Pastor Katema kept coming back. Pastor Katema lives in Tanzania. From his home, he often walked several days to reach Chandama. He wanted the people there to hear about Jesus. He wanted to build a church there so people could learn more about God's Word. But every time he went to Chandama, the people always did the same thing. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't even let Pastor Katema spend the night in the village because they knew he wanted to start a church. With a sad heart, Katema would walk outside the village and sleep under a tree. Time after time, Pastor Katema visited Chandama. It was a very long walk, 4 days and 3 nights, just to reach it. He had long wished that he could reach the Islamic area called the Little Sudan of Tanzania. So he kept making his long trek. But even after 2 years, the people still refused to listen to his message. Then one night, everything changed. As Pastor Katema slept under a tree outside the village, 3 angry lions made their way into the village. People woke in fear of the ferocious beasts trampling near their homes. Some of the villagers tried to attack the lions, but their efforts did no good. By the time the night was over, one child had been killed and another person was badly hurt. The village leaders met together. "Why did this happen?" they asked. "Was it because of how we treated Pastor Katema? Maybe we were being punished because we were mean to him. Let's go see if he is still outside the village or if the lions killed him." The men rushed to the tree where Pastor Katema usually stayed. No one was there. They called out to him, but they feared he was dead. But then Pastor Katema came walking out of the wilderness. He was alive and well. "Katema, did you see these lions near our village last night?" they asked. "No, I saw no lions," Pastor Katema replied. "All I heard were several dogs that walked around me, sniffing me all night. But I was so sleepy I did not wake up well enough to see them." The village leaders looked at the ground around the place where Pastor Katema slept. They were shocked to see paw prints, but they were not the paw prints of dogs, but they were paw prints of 3 lions. That day, Pastor Katema was welcomed to Chandama. The Muslim leaders gave him land for a home and for a church. Today, there is a growing church in Chandama and even more churches in several villages nearby. God's power protected Pastor Katema from angry men and prowling lions. When the people saw proof of God's protection, they wanted to serve him too. Pastor Katema is glad he trusted God and went beyond his city to tell others about Jesus. The church in Tanzania is growing, and new churches are springing up all over. In fact, over 1,000 churches are started every year. Most of these new churches don't have buildings. The people meet under tarps and trees for shade. Some of these churches have been meeting like this for many years. Your offerings to BGMC help build new structures for these churches. Now the church in Chandama is alive and well and has a permanent building. Thank you, kids, for giving to BGMC. BGMC has been helping to build church buildings all over Tanzania.
Well, each month we have a BGMC curriculum for the kids. This happened to be the story that was being told either this month or last month on Tanzania. That was Jay Reisner reading the story, who, interestingly, that he would be in our service today. But as you can see, it's amazing what happens when we tell the kids the stories that are happening today and how they mimic the stories that happen in the Bible. Because Daniel in the lion's den is all about a godly man who is protected by lions, and here we have a godly man who is protected by lions. And God used that experience to open up the village to the gospel. And why not? Why wouldn't God do a miracle when he's already given his son for those folks? He wants his son's blessing. He wants them to know that they can become Christians, that they can have their sins washed away. So why not perform a miracle? So that's what we teach our kids. Now, as you can see, our theme for the year for BGMC, and it's going to be our theme for this morning's service today, although just a little bit differently than the way that we do with our kids. But our theme for the year for our kids is Count on Me. We want every child in the Assemblies of God to be able to pray and talk to God and say, God, you can count on me. My life will be spent for you. We want kids to have a chance to say that. And the sooner they start saying that, the sooner and the deeper the Word of God gets into their life. They begin to realize that they have a place and a purpose and a plan for God. And so we ask all our churches across America to present the gospel to their kids, to present BGMC, to present missions, so they have a chance, the kids do, to say, you can count on me. So that's our theme that we have for our kids. And today it's going to be our theme that we have here in our service today, a little bit differently than I talk with the kids, but that's nothing to be concerned about. But as we talk about it, our theme started with when God spoke to me about it. It was the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer, and it was found in 1 Samuel. And to tell you the story of what's happening at this point, the Philistines have surrounded the Israelites, and they are outnumbered hundreds to one. And Jonathan is kind of sick and tired of being sick and tired. He is with his armor bearer, and all of the Israelite soldiers are in hiding. And Jonathan says, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows, or those heathens, and perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Now, I want to call attention to that word perhaps, because first of all, when God asks you to do something, or when God's hinting at you to do something, you don't have to have a lot of faith. Jesus said you have to have the faith of a mustard seed, which is the tiniest seed. He's saying if you'll just act with a tiny little bit of faith, just see what God is happening. Well, this is what Jonathan's saying. He's saying, perhaps the Lord will act. And in the back of his mind, he's saying, and perhaps we'll die. But he's got this faith that perhaps God wants to do something. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. It's one of the things you're going to hear. The more you come to church, you're going to hear stories where God, when nobody else thought it could happen, God did a miracle. And he's good at that. God's a good miracle man. Well, he's saying this to his armor bearer. His armor bearer says this. He says to him, do all that you have in mind. I am with you, heart and soul. What he was saying is, you can count on me, right? Jonathan was wanting to do this big thing for God, and really something about just having one other person by his side would give him the courage to go forth. And sometimes God asks us to lead, and sometimes God asks us to follow somebody who is leading. And throughout your lifetime, you're going to have both of those opportunities, and we'll make you talk about that a little later, but both of those opportunities to say, I'm going to take a step of faith here. Now, chances are you're not going to pick up a sword. You're not going to have to defend someone for your life, but you are going to have to pick up your reputation by walking over to somebody who's being picked on by a bully and stepping between them, knowing that my life can now make a difference between these two. Or whatever that financially may be that you'll have to do. There's times when God calls upon us to do something, and we want us to say, count on me. So we'll practice, because I, you know, when pastor's here, he always says something like, what's his, we are, yeah, it worked. That was good. All right. I want you to say, count on me. So let me hear it. All right, kind of, because there'll be times in this message when I go like this, I don't want you to say we are Oak Grove today, okay? I want you to say, count on me. So ready? Okay, and we're going to test you because, you know, we're going to see which side's better. This is kids' church, how we do it. Let's try this side. Count on me.
Count on me.
That was pretty good. This side, are you going to let them beat you like that? Let me hear it. Ready?
Count on me.
Count on. Now, that was hardly fair, giving them a second chance. So I'll give you one more chance. Let me hear it. All right. That's what you're trying to say to God whenever the Holy Spirit whispers in your ear and says, buy that person's gas.
Count on me.
There you go. I said, one count on me and one laugh. Clear over there in the corner. Uh-huh. I know I was at a gas station the other day, and I come walking in, and I'm paying for my gas, and this little guy comes in. He's probably 12, and I could see coming from the van or something that was pretty beat up. And he walks in, and he says, "Ma'am, I'd like to get $2 worth of gas on pump number 10." Now, why would he get $2 worth of gas? Because he was out of gas. And why $2? That's all he had. So I remember at that one moment, I said, "Hey, ma'am, here." And I opened it open, and I had a 10. I said, "Put $12 on that." And the kid looks at me, big old eyes, and he says, "Well, Jesus just wants me to do something good for you today." "Thanks, mister." And boom, out he goes. Now, I don't know where that went or what that did, but I'm glad in a split second like that, that God said it, "I came back with you, can count on me." Because there have been times in my life that I'm driving down the road and the Lord says, "You missed it." And I'm like, "What?" And he's like, "I whispered to you and you just ignored me." You know, that's a horrible feeling when you realize you missed a moment that God gave you. Right? Yesterday I was working in my garage and I had a knock on the garage door, two ladies, and they were Jehovah's Witnesses. One lady was obviously seasoned and the other lady was brand new. And I was kind with her and took her paper and told her, she asked me about my happiness and I told her about Jesus, you know. And then after she left, my thoughts were, I should have been better prepared for that moment. Because next time I should be ready to say, "You got something for me? Here, let me give you something." I mean, I should be prepared so that when they come, I'm ready to say, "Hey," because this might be the one chance she knocks on a Christian's door, right? So we're all in this learning process. But what we want to do is tell God, "God, you can count on me. Speak to me. Help me to learn it. Help me to hear it." And of course, these guys were doing something pretty crazy because they're going to attack. And if you look at the story, Jonathan then goes up to attack. They have to literally climb up to the top of a bluff. We were in Israel and you've been, you know, it's like maybe three times as high as this ceiling or maybe five times, maybe 800-500 feet. They had to climb up the side of it. We know it was steep because the Bible says they had to strap their weapons on and they went up by all fours. They had to use hands and feet trying to get up the side. Now, that's not the best way to secret attack, like 50 warriors at the top. "I'm coming. Just a second. We're going to get up there. We're going to fight you." It's not the best way to do that. But yet God had said, "Go for it." And those of you that know the story in the Bible, when they got to the tack and they got to the top, the guys must have been like giving them chance just to catch their breath or something, because finally they start to fight Jonathan, his armor bearer, and in no time they killed 20 men and the rest of the men went running away shouting and screaming. Now, coming down off of the mountain are like these guys, and the whole army is down below, and they see 30 people running down shouting and screaming. They think that there's like a secret attack going on. They don't know there's only two people. And the Bible says God caused them to panic and they started to run and fight and kill each other. And there was a massive victory that day with thousands and thousands of Philistines who had been killed because two people said, "God, you can count on me." Now, again, chances are you guys aren't going to have to pick up a sword, but there are things that God's going to ask you to do. Now, getting ready for my service, I came across the book of Ephesians. And as I do once in a while, I try and summarize the whole chapter in just key verses. So we're going to start and look. And we'll start with the first chapter of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, get them out. Keep them open. Because we're going to like jump ahead 20 more verses, 20 more verses. It's like taking key verses to see what Paul's message was to the Ephesians. And it starts off talking about what God has done for each one of us. He starts off talking about what it's like to have your sins washed away. Ephesians 1, chapter 7, chapter 1, 7 to 8, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." Now, as I was reading that verse, if you're a Christian, never forget what it was like when God washed your sins away, because they're gone. And if you're not a Christian here today, if you haven't ever had Jesus wash your sins away, just wait. In 3 or 4 minutes, I'll give you the chance. And in 60 seconds, he can wash your sins away, because it's so simple, because he's so full of grace. Now, before I go there, I want you all to take out a bowl of pudding. We're going back to kids' church. Thank you, ma'am. Yes. A bowl of pudding in your left hand. I don't care if it's chocolate or butterscotch or vanilla, whatever kind of pudding you want. Yes, please. Bowl of pudding. Let me see it, please. All right. That's good. Use your imagination. Okay. Marilyn, we can do a little more of this in our class. I'm just saying. All right. Imagination. Okay. Bowl of pudding. All right. In this hand, I got a container of Cool Whip. Okay. A can, a spray can. Okay. Shake it up. Ready Whip. Okay. Now I want you to spray it on your pudding there. Okay. Put it on your pudding. Okay. Good. All right. Now I just want you to notice a lot of the mamas, they like, you know, you get this little blob, or if you go like to the place in the mall, you know, you get a little pudding and it's got this little tiny little thing, you know, but if you're making it for yourself, what do? Right. That's the word lavish. You lavish your pudding with whipped cream. Jesus says he lavishes forgiveness on us. Did you know one of the things that some people, the reason they don't give their heart to Jesus, they think they're too bad. But how can you be too bad? How can your pudding be too bad when you have a God who wants to go, he wants to cover it up, never to be seen again. He wants to empty the whole can on you. It's true. He's rich in grace, and he lavishes his love on us. This next verse Paul talks about in chapter 2, 1 through 2. What we were, used to be. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. Before you knew Christ, you were actually dead because of the sin that was inside of you. Right? But that was before God came and lavished his grace on us. He says it again in this next verse. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead with our transgressions. So if you're a Christian here, God no longer remembers anything bad you've ever done. What happens if I get mad and I accidentally swear? He's ready to lavish a little more grace on us. Now, the Bible says you should never do something knowing that he'll wash it away. But you're his child, and he's ready to lavish his grace on us every single day. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you're here right now and you've never had Jesus cover your sins up, you can do that right now. In fact, bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second. This may just be for one person in this room. I don't know. But if you're here and you need Jesus to just wash your sins away, to lavish his love on you, would you raise your hand and look right at me, and then I will pray a prayer together. Is there anyone here? Maybe that we're all Christians here. But if there's someone here, we can pray that prayer together. Because God, who is rich in mercy, lavishes his love on each one of us. You can look back up here. So now I want to talk about count on me, because now that we're Christians, now that we're living for God, he's got assignments for us to do. We're jumping ahead to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So who here is willing to live a life in a worthy way for God? That was really good. This side kind of had it. A little weak over there in the middle center. But let's try this side. Who's willing to live a life worthy for God? Who's willing to live a life worthy for God? There, that was better. That's really what he's saying. When you start reading scriptures, he's teaching the Ephesians. He starts off saying, you've all been saved. He's washed you clean. He does these amazing things. And then he kind of slides into, now this is what you are supposed to do and not do to live your life for God. And he comes to this point of calling on him and living a life worthy before God. Now let's look at the next verse here. Actually, let me back up a second. I meant to tell a story here, but I want to pause a second. When living a life worthy is, what is that like? What does it mean to live a life worthy? I like to think of it as always being ready. Ready to do something for God. I mean, I don't know what I just mentioned about giving the $10 for the kid with the gas. I mean, it all happened so fast. He went running away. I was still paying for my bill. It would have been nice to walk over to the family and talk to the family or something. So I don't know what happened, but maybe they were praying that God would answer their prayer, and now they had enough gas to get to where they were going. I don't know, but I wish I had known more of that story. But being ready. Rick Allen, one of my friends, he's the head of Light for the Lost. He tells a story that happened in his life because he was ready. He was in a restaurant eating, and his waitress was helping someone else, and he could see she was upset. So she comes over to his table, and he says, ma'am, what's wrong? First of all, how many times do we miss that chance when we know our gal or our guy that's waiting on us, something's wrong, and we're too busy to even bother to care, you know? He said, what's wrong? He said, that table over there, they just left without paying, which means I have to take it out of my check. And I have a brand new baby girl, and that money was going to buy food for the baby girl. And now most of my check is going to go to cover this loss. And he asked, well, how much is it? And the bill was right around $50. And he said, well, bring the bill to me. I'll pay your bill for you. And she was just astounded and burst out in tears. And why would you do that? And he said, well, God blessed me, and today I'm going to bless you. He never thought another word of that young lady. But that young lady, she went home that night saying, God, if I ever get married, I want to marry a guy like that. She recognized the Christian character in that man. About 2 years passed, and some of you are going to jump ahead of my story. About 2 years passed when his son calls him up, tells him he's engaged. The day came when the son and the daughter-in-law were coming to town for dad to meet him. And it was the waitress marrying his son. And his $50 was putting food in his own grandchild's mouth. And every time I think of that story, I think of living a life worthy of the calling you've received. Every single day being ready to help, to encourage, to bless, to financially bless, change someone's tire, hold someone's baby. Story after story coming to my mind right now of people and the stories that they've told. One gal was crying because her car broke down on the way to the restaurant where she worked. And unbeknownst to her, after he finished his meal, he went out, got a tow truck, towed her truck to a shop, had it all fixed and repaired, and brought it back to the restaurant for the young lady. Can you see what kinds of things we could do if we're ready to live a life worthy of how God wants us to be? He also wants us to be completely humble and gentle. How about it? Can we count on you to be humble and gentle? Isn't it funny? We're all gentle until we get angry. I'm gentle most of the time, except when I get angry. What do you think he's talking about? See? It don't count if you're, be friends with all people. I am friends with most people, just the people I'm not friends with, I'm not friends with. He wants us to be humble and gentle. When things start to go out of line, be gentle. If someone does something that makes your life just a little bit worse, really, do we have to point it out to them? Okay, is that going to bless them? You know what it's like when you let someone have it and then you feel better? Whoa, I feel better now. I just made that guy's day horrible. What? But you also know what it's like when somebody throws a little grace your way, right? You're driving your car and you do something stupid. You start to pull out ahead of somebody like, oh, sorry. And the person says, okay. Or they could have said nasty things and made your day horrible. And you know what I mean? It's your fault. You start to pull out. But treat people the way he's kind of teaching everybody how to live. Then he says, be patient, bearing one another in love. That kind of goes right there with the anger spot. You know, be patient and all that sort of stuff. He wants us to be patient, keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As you can see, it's all kind of going along the same kind of way, how God wants us to be. But then he gets to this verse. He starts messing with us. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. This is where I think Christians get fooled somewhat. Complacency. Your desires start to creep back in bit by bit. You get complacent. But there are desires, there are traps that are there that the devil, in fact, this is what the next verse says, and I'm going to pause here for a minute, but do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work with his hands. Do not give the devil a foothold. You only have to start a little bit. And it starts to creep in on you. Maybe you give them a foothold when you enter high school and you join the football team. And now all your friends aren't the same friends you had at church youth group. And if you're not careful, a foothold starts to sneak into your life bit by bit. Or maybe you have a job and there's someone on that job who isn't completely honest. And you know, generally speaking, if you're not completely honest, you enjoy having people around you who are like you. Don't give the devil a foothold. Husbands and wives, don't give the devil a foothold in your marriage. Letting anger start to set in or bitterness start to set in. Because once that happens, it's a street that's hard to stop. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. We have to guard our mouth, guard the words that come out. Wouldn't it be nice if you had 100 bits of affirmation for every one bit of negativity? Imagine a marriage where you woke up in the morning and say, hey, hon, I'm sure glad I married you. You're an amazing woman, and I got to go to work now, but I just want to tell you how much I appreciate it. On the way out the door, you pick up your lunch and you say, thanks again for the lunch. I appreciate you fixing it for me. It'll be nice, you know. And then, you know, you open up the lunch and maybe it was a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but it was made last night and the bread's kind of dry and, you know, but. Or you could kind of open up the start the other way and you get out of bed grumbling and you walk in there and say, peanut butter and jelly again? How many times have I told you that I don't really love peanut butter and jelly? Look at this bread. It's all dried out. And which kind of person are you going to be throughout your lifetime? Affirmation or the other. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, every form of malice. Now, looking out at Oak Grove, I don't see these things in here. But then again, there might be some setting in your life where you have to struggle with these things. You have to make sure they don't happen. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Among you must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's people. Now, here I want to stop for a minute, because it's something I've noticed when I've been reading the Bible lately, how many times the Bible ties sexual immorality to greed. Greed is getting more for yourself than you should get, right? Greed is like, I deserve, I deserve, I deserve, I want. And yet God in the scriptures, you watch when you're reading your Bible, how many times it ties sexual immorality to greed. It's as if you deserve more than you're getting. A husband who's married to his wife, he deserves more or better than he's currently getting or whatever's happening. And so he's greedy and he's going to look elsewhere. Where a young person in school is greedy. They want what they're going to get someday, but they want it now. And so they get greedy. And we live in a world where immorality and impurity is exploding. Schools will now teach that kids should try everything so they can find out what they are, who they are, what they like. Our kids are going to be so screwed up in their minds. But it can happen to us too. Any one of us in this room, it can happen to us. It can happen to you. I deserve better. That's greed. I should have more. That's greed. See, it's amazing how those two go tied together. They're improper for God's people. So put a guard on your eyes. There's so many ways that today that can happen with in the privacy of your own home or your own computer or something. Guard yourself. Because the enemy's trying to get it in there. I know a few years ago I was teaching at a men's conference and had to do a study on this subject. And they were saying that some of the porn sites, when you go there accidentally, you open something that you shouldn't open. And here's a porn site. There's a button there that says close. You hit close, it actually means download. They've actually got the button named close, and it actually means download, so that they can keep hitting you, trying to tempt the men, trying to go after the men. Why? Because they're going to sell ads. Get you coming back. They just want to sell the ad space. The world is out to grab you and drag you, and you have to fight it, and you have to be willing to do that. So guard yourself. No obscenity, foolish talk, horse joking. You know, that's almost one of the infantile things, the leading edge things. A lot of these coarse jokings, obscenity, it's basically sexual jokes. If you start hearing somebody tell you one, stop them. First of all, because whatever they say, you don't want to lodge in your brain forever. Okay? Just stop it. Say, hey, stop right there. This didn't sound like a good joke. Amazing how many times somebody says, well, you know, you're probably right. I shouldn't be telling it. But as soon as they tell it to you and you do a fake laugh, they're confirmed that it's okay to do. So be the person who stands up. As we keep telling this story, for you can see sure of this, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. There are people out there to deceive you. They're trying their very best. Sometimes I think of our society today, say abortion for a minute, pro-choice. They clean it up. That doesn't sound bad, does it? Pro-choice. I choose to kill my baby. Oh, they don't say that, right? They just say pro-choice. They make it sound so. And I'm not killing my baby. I am removing some tissue. No, you're killing your baby. You're killing your baby. You're killing your baby boy. You're killing your baby girl. They'll abort babies who have been recorded at that same age. If you took them out, they would live. If there's a heartbeat, it's a life. But they're trying to trick you, make it easy, simpler, all of these terms to somehow make it feel better. That's the lie of the enemy. You know, in the Bible, you remember Herod killed all the two-year-old boys. And he's known for that throughout history, that he killed all these two-year-old boys. But the Pharaoh, the Bible says, had all the boys of the Egyptians killed. As soon as a midwife could see it was a boy coming out, she was to kill it. They were aborting the babies. But that story's not known, is it? Because it was cleaned up a bit. He didn't wait till they were two and then kill them. That would be slaughtering a child. No, he killed them on the way out. That was just one more baby who didn't make it. Be careful in your life that people don't clean things up for you. This whole thing about, well, I can drink and still be a Christian. Well, maybe that's true if it's a tiny little bit. I don't know, but someone's trying to clean something up. Because the Bible's full of things that says if you're drunk, it's a sin. And you'll hurt somebody, or the day you're drunk, you'll kill somebody with your car. There's people in jail today because they were drinking. Somebody talked them into it. It's like this don't give the devil a foothold. Live as children of light. Find out what pleases the Lord and do that. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Always give thanks to God for everything He does for you. Serve the Lord wholeheartedly, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever He does. Do you see what God's saying? He's saying, be that kind of a person. Serve the Lord wholeheartedly. This church is filled with places where you can serve. Some of you don't even realize how much people serve you. They greeted you when you came in, and the ushers came up here, and a beautiful worship team was up here. They practice. They spent time getting ready. We got sound men up there and people running the lights and running the stuff. There's people serving all around you in the nursery back here. There's people serving right now in the kids department. People are serving. All around you are people who are serving. You need to serve too. Do your part here for the church body. We're all in this together. I probably should ask you to say you can count on me again, but it's getting quiet in here. But you see what I'm saying, though? God's saying, it's easy for us to say, God, you can count on me. I need someone to help and rock a couple babies. Oh, no, you can't do that. You know, yes, you can. There's places where you can serve and be a blessing to this congregation and be a blessing to this community. And the Lord will reward everyone for whatever He does. When you serve, there's nothing that isn't going to be given back to you as a blessing. When you give that offering, God knows. He does. He does. He's a great God. He ends his chapter with this: put on the whole armor of God, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You see how Paul wrote this letter? He started off with, this is what God did for you. He lavished His love on you. He washed your sins away. And then he starts off with, this is how I want you to live. Live worthy for God. Do things for God. And then he starts saying, now don't do this. Don't do this. Guard yourself against this. Watch out for the devil's schemes, because he's out there to attack you. Husband, love that wife. Isn't it interesting when he says, and it's in this chapter, I didn't go there, but husbands, love your wives, even if you love your bodies. But he never says that to the ladies. It's like somehow guys are selfish. I mean, like, I care about me. So God's saying, okay, treat your wife that way. You know, I don't know if that's what it's saying. Ladies, on the other hand, it starts off with submit yourself to your husband, which meaning he makes the bear on the back of your neck go, submit word, you know. But the last verse he says, respect them. Kind of telling you what submit means. Respect your husband. Love and respect and care. Don't let the devil get in there and twist and create schemes to ruin your life, because that's what he wants to do. Stand firm. Take up the shield of faith. Extinguish the arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Pray in all occasions. This is how he concludes the chapter. He says, if you want to do this, if you want God to live, help you, if you want to tell God you can count on me, then take up the armor, read your Bible, grab a hold of the Spirit of God. Don't let go and live for him. And I want to challenge you to do the same. I'd like the worship team to come back if you would. I'm going to ask you to do this. Stand up if you would. As they come, instead of saying, count on me, I'm going to ask you to just come down front. And as they sing, I want you to find a place, either to sing or to just talk quietly to the Lord. If you don't want to come all the way down here, then kneel down where you're at or put your head on your pew. But let's give God this time and let's tell him, God, you can count on me.